You would be turning to the Acts, the 17th chapter. We'll begin there in just a moment. Acts chapter 17. We talked about the jailer this morning in Acts chapter 16, and we looked at the background of the jailer and the question that the jailer asked and the answer that was given, and finally the sense of urgency that came about. Tonight I'm going to go to chapter 17, though, that is talking about the gospel and how the gospel is to be effective, really. And we want to look at that tonight over in Isaiah and in chapter 55 and in verses 9 through 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 11. Says Isaiah 55, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. It is possible, though, to make the gospel of none effect. We see over in Matthew and in chapter 15 and in verse 6, Matthew 15 and in verse 6, says Matthew 15, verse 6, he is not to honor his father or his mother. By this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. I believe Norman used this in the class this morning in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 13. Mark chapter 7 and in verse 13, it says, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. Over in Romans and in chapter 9 and in verse 6, Romans chapter 9 and in verse 6, we see there again in verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed. Or in Hebrews and in chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 2, it says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now we understand that it does not mean that the gospel is not effective, but simply not availing itself of its power, just not using it. Might be the fact that many times you have books that you don't use. Maybe you have tools that you don't use in your workshop. You're not availing yourself of that power. Or maybe it's medicines you have right now that you're not using. And of course, if you're not using your medicines, then you're not availing yourself of that power. The gospel was very effective, though, in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter 2 and in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were made alive together with him, having forgotten all of our transgressions. Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to look basically at a story of three places that the Apostle Paul and Silas are going to go. And that is Thessalonica and Berea and Athens. And if you were just outlining this tonight for your study in Acts chapter 17, that would be the basic outline. But we want to talk tonight about the subject of making the gospel effective. Making the gospel effective. We see this morning when we studied in Acts chapter 16, we saw where the gospel was effective. We had talked before in Acts chapter 16 about Lydia and those of her household. And Paul went and preached by the riverside and with the Philippian jailer. How the gospel was effective. Well, as we look at this, one of the first things we see is that we need to take it to the people. In chapter 17, in verses 1 and 2, it says chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue to the Jews, or of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. Now we understand that the gospel is the message that is going to save us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21. In John and in chapter 6 and in verse 45, John chapter 6. And in verse 45, John 6, verse 45, it says, "And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." Then verse 45 says, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So we see that we must hear it, and we must learn it. But what has happened is that over the course of time, I guess we think the people are going to come to us. We started build church buildings for the most part in the mid to late 1800s and all through the 1900s, and especially after World War II ended, Churches of Christ, they started to build just beautiful buildings throughout this land. You just go around and see some of the beautiful buildings. I remember being down there where David Claypool was at Franklin Road in Nashville. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful building. And I guess somewhere in the back of people's minds, they just saw, well, we just built a beautiful building. Then people are going to come. In fact, what we'll do is we'll put a sign out front. And if we put a sign out front, that means that even more people are going to come. And maybe that might have been the case for a short period of time when people maybe saw a building for the first time. But that idea started to die out. People didn't come. And maybe you would have gospel meetings in the past 60, 70 years, and with gospel meetings, you put a sign out front there, there's going to be a gospel meeting, and you know what? People didn't come. What is the idea that we see here as we study this? And the gospel being effective is going to be talked more about in this chapter than almost any chapter of the Bible. It's very interesting when you start to break it down, you start to study this, how much it talks about the gospel being effective. Paul went to where the people were. It might have been in Philippi. He went to the river. In Berea, he went to the synagogue. And in Athens, we're going to see in just a few moments that he went to the synagogue as well. So one of the first things we see is that we have to take it to the people. The second point is When you start to read in chapter 17, just read in chapter 17 again. It says here in chapter 17 and in verse 2, it says, and according to Paul's wisdom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scripture. In verse 3, it says, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. I told you this morning, almost in every sermon concerning the apostles, they are going to deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have in verse 2, we have reasoning. We have verse 3, explaining, giving evidence. And then in verse 4, it says, and some of them were persuaded. So you can even mark that down. That they were to explain and they were to persuade. Let me tell you about Jesus. With Jesus, he was born of a virgin. Here we have proof of that over here. Here we see that Jesus was born in Bethlehem back in the prophets. Here we have proof concerning that. Here we see that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, we have proof concerning that. Here we see that man is going to die, he's going to hang on a tree. Here we have proof concerning that. Over and over and over again. They explain and persuade. Not only that, but we see in verse 11 that they had to have an open mind. Chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, they being those of Berea. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. We see here in the Old King James, it talks about a readiness of mind. In the New American Standard that I'm reading, it says with great eagerness. The Living Bible paraphrase says, gladly listen to the message. And the gospel is effective. The gospel is effective when a person has an open mind. They're willing to learn and to be taught. They're searching for what is true. They're open. They're not gullible, as 2 Timothy chapter, I think it's chapter 3 and in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 6. It says, for among them are those who enter into households and cultivate or captivate weak women. I think some of the older versions talk about silly women. Gullible women. To where they're weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. So you can't be gullible, but you have to have an open mind. Then not only that, but he talks about that you test what you hear. Again in chapter 17 and in verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining. There's another word for you. Examining the scripture daily to see whether these things are so. So we see they searched the scriptures daily to see whether things were true. They were involved in daily Bible study. And the gospel is effective when we test what we hear. We don't test what we hear. Then in Bible class, Mormon's teaching right now, If you don't test what you hear in Bible class, Norman becomes the standard. When Bob starts teaching, if you don't test what Bob says, Bob becomes the standard, or I become the standard, or all the men that teach on Wednesday night, they become the standard. You have to test, you have to test what you hear. And when we don't test it, when we just reject it, then my feelings become the standard on how I feel about these things. Well, I don't feel like I need to be baptized into Christ, because all it says is that you believe in the Lord and you're going to be saved. Well, it just talks about just a couple of verses later that they were baptized. But still, you have people that say, well, I just don't feel that way. I don't feel that way concerning the scriptures. Over in over in 2 Peter and in chapter 3 and in verses 16 through 18, it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things were hard to understand. We're talking about Paul and his writing. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as do the rest also, the rest of the scripture. Talks about that some people are going to pervert. Some people are going to pervert the scripture. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall. See the word there, beware. I should have underlined that for you. Beware lest also you fall in your own steadfastness, being led away from the error of the wicked. There's a danger. Beware. There's a danger that you're going to be misled. And the way you're going to prevent this, the only way that you're going to prevent this, is by knowing the text. This is reinforced over and over again in this chapter. Knowing the text, examining, persuading, investigating, whatever it is, knowing the text. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 16 through verse 29. Lengthy reading here. It says in verse 16 through verse 29. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning, there's another word for you. He was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those that happened to be present. Some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and they were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, it seems, to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching in which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made this world and all things in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he hath made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having predetermined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children, being then the children of God. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and the thought of man. He had to lay a foundation. He had to lay a foundation. The Jews, they had a foundation. They had the foundation of the Old Testament. The Gentiles, they were pagans. They didn't know God. As we see this a little further, we see in Athens, they are ignorant of the one, they're ignorant of the one true God. And he had to lay a foundation for the one true God. How important is this? How important is this for our children in Bible classes that we lay a foundation for them? When you study with people, people that have knowledge, usually when somebody studies with me, they want to say, well, let's study the book of Revelation. And I'll say, well, first of all, do you believe in God? And if they say, no, I don't believe in God, then I have to start at the beginning. Other people, you might be able to start in the middle. And with some people, you might be able to start in the book of Revelation. But that normally doesn't happen. Because we see everything rest on the foundation. Everything is going to rest on the first principle. That's why you reinforce this in children's Bible classes over and over and over again, getting it in their mind. And after you get it in the child's mind, they're not going to forget it. But you have to lay a foundation. Also, they needed to repent. Just like we talked about this morning. A change of mind. We see this regarding, in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 41. Matthew 12 and in verse 41. Talking about Nineveh and Jonah. It says in Matthew 12 and in verse 41, and the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then you turn back to Jonah chapter 3 and in verse 10, it says that they turned from their evil way. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and repentance means that you're going to return from your evil way. There's going to be results. There's going to be results in a change of life and mind. And that's what we see regarding this. One more, and we'll quit for tonight. That is in verse 31. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 31. says in verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. None are going to escape the judgment of God, and all have to prepare for judgment who've reached the age of accountability before they die. They have to prepare. And the gospel is effective when we listen in view of judgment. If there's no judgment, what difference would it make? But we should persuade people to change. So there's the outline for you. As in Acts chapter 17, it talks more about this than probably almost any other chapter in the Bible. About the fact of reasoning, talking with, explaining to people. And people themselves searching, examining the scripture daily. We would encourage you tonight that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, or you need to come back to your first love, we invite you to come now. While together we stand, we sing.